Obed buys well. Find your way to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. We are moving to the next section in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 8 to 13 over the next few weeks. Not going to get very far tonight because verse 8 is just incredibly rich. So let me just read it to us, verses 8 to 13. So just follow along, kind of get this in our hearts, and then we'll work through this over the next few weeks. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. Remember, this is Paul writing a letter to Timothy. Paul's near death. Timothy's a young man in ministry in the Ephesian church, faltering in his faith, faltering in his work. And so Paul has written him a second letter to encourage him. All right, verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So we'll start tackling this passage over the next few weeks, but just beginning tonight, we're going to look mainly at verse 8. Now, I think this is no surprise, but we live in a society, and maybe at times are people that need motivation. We need motivation. We need right motivation, but sometimes we just need any type of motivation in terms of how we live in the world. Some people need motivation to go to work. Some people need motivation to stick with a diet. Some people need motivation to do well at sports. This is just hypothetical. I'm not referring to myself. But anyway, we recognize a lack of motivation in our culture. And because there's a lack of motivation, there are people that provide motivation to you if you would like to be motivated. In fact, motivational speaking is a real booming business in the world. I just looked up, this is more recent figures, but according to experts, the motivational speaking industry generates about $1.6 billion a year. Motivational speaking, I guess that includes book sales and speeches, but just motivational speaking in general, $1.6 billion industry. The average motivational speaker earns $106,000 a year. And the average motivational speech, if you just want just a regular old guy to come in and give you a motivational speech, $3,500 for that motivational speech. And some speeches, depending upon the speaker and the experience and the reputation, can go upwards of six figures and beyond for motivational speaking. Needless to say, a lot of people pay a lot of money to be motivated, to be motivated. It really is a big business in the world today. And as we think about motivation, some people lack motivation to really do anything. We live in a very demotivated culture. I don't know if that's a word, but we are demotivated, the people around us. We live amongst people who are really not excited to do anything. Give them the TV, the couch, a bag of chips, and some would watch TV and eat and sleep themselves into oblivion. Sounds like a pretty good idea at times, but can't do that, right? But there are people that seem to want to do that. Now, in light of that, what motivates you as a believer? Really, what motivates you? You see the title of the sermon or the message we're going to look at the next few weeks, Reasons to Get Out of Bed. What motivates you as a believer to get out of bed? I mean, what motivates you as a person? What motivates you, really, to just jump up, put some clothes on, and face the day? Is it the motivation of money to pay bills and to buy things that you want to buy? Is it the motivation maybe of a better-looking body to go to the gym early in the morning? Is it your spouse simply motivating you to get up and go do something, right? What motivates you each morning? Well, I think Timothy, if we look at his life and this second letter that Paul wrote to him, he lacked motivation. He lacked motivation. He was not a very motivated pastor, elder. He was not even a very motivated believer. And we can say that because he was a man who was timid. In fact, Paul has called out Timothy's timidity, his weakness. And I think sometimes when we are timid and weak, we are lacking motivation really to do anything. And this was Timothy. He seemed to be faltering in ministry, maybe faltering even as a believer, struggling in ministry. And we've talked about his life, right? He's likely in his mid-30s at this point, maybe a 40-year-old man in ministry. He's been in ministry for some time. He's been recently appointed to be an elder, really the teaching elder at the church in Ephesus. But he's a fearful man. He started out strong in that church, but he's grown more fearful. He's fearful probably of being thrown into jail like Paul. Paul is his mentor. He is his spiritual father in the faith. And Paul's in prison, so maybe Timothy's fearful of that. Maybe he knows that the long arm of the Roman authorities may put him in the same prison with Paul. Maybe he's timid because of fear of persecution. Maybe he's fearful of the people in his church. We know that the church in Ephesus had some very difficult people. There were false teachers, false elders. There were overbearing women. There were weak men in that church. Maybe he's fearful of their persecution. Maybe he's fearful of losing his job. Maybe he's fearful of no longer being in ministry. Maybe he doesn't know how he'll make a living in some sense. He doesn't know what he's going to do. And I think fearful people do at times lack motivation. It's easier just to stay in bed, pull the covers over your head, and not face the world. And it seems like Timothy was kind of in this kind of state, lacking motivation. Maybe a fear of man, fear of failure, fear of jail. It was just keeping him from a strong spiritual life. It was keeping him from being a strong spiritual leader in his church. He wasn't preaching with boldness. He wasn't leading with boldness. And so what does the Lord do? He inspires Paul to write him a letter. And again, this is Paul's second letter to Timothy. The first letter that we know is 1 Timothy. It came around 62 AD, 63 AD. Timothy was in ministry in Ephesus. That church needed to be put in order. And if you read 1 Timothy, it's all about how the church should be organized. Now, it speaks of elders. It speaks of ministry. It speaks of really how the church should operate in the world. And that's what 1 Timothy was all about. Timothy got that letter from Paul. And it seems, again, that he began to put some of those things in motion in the Ephesian church. But sometime between the first letter in 62 AD and this letter in 67 AD, Timothy's declined in ministry. Maybe it's mounting pressure, maybe it's mounting persecution, we just don't know. But this second letter from Paul to Timothy comes with urgency for two reasons. Number one, Paul's about to die. He knows his death is approaching. He knows the end of his life is near. He knows he's going to be martyred for his faith. And he knows that Timothy's probably going to feel some pressure to kind of step into Paul's shoes. Paul has been a leader of the church really all over the Mediterranean world. And maybe Timothy needs to step up, but he's faltering, he's failing, he's lacking courage. And so the second letter comes to Timothy with urgency to tell him to get back into the game, to return to a place of boldness and courage in ministry. And along those lines, there's a sense of urgency in the Ephesian church. Paul loves the church at Ephesus. Paul pastored there for 3+ years. And I think there's a need for that church to be strong. It is really a gateway, really, to Asia Minor. The Ephesian church was so important. And so there's a lot of urgency in this second letter. As Paul writes to Timothy a second time, Timothy can't continue to lag behind and lack boldness in ministry. He needed, really, a kick in the pants to get kick-started back in the ministry. And we've been looking at this letter for a couple weeks now. And it's really a picture of Timothy's call back to spiritual strength. And we talked about spiritual strength in the first part of chapter 2. How do we measure our spiritual strength? And we saw pictures of athletes and farmers. And Paul is again calling Timothy back to a place of spiritual strength. Now, as we move on deeper into this letter and really into the next section in chapter 2, We're going to move from the call to be bold and the call to be spiritually strong to the motivations for this. Why should Timothy even care? I mean, why should he even care? Well, what should be his motivation each day to get out of bed and go do ministry? What should be your motivation, church, believer, to get out of bed and go pursue ministry and go live a life pleasing to the Lord. Well, that's what these verses are going to show us, verses 8 to 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you'll see really four reasons we'll look at over the next few weeks. First of all, we should be motivated to do ministry with courage and conviction because the Lord is worthy, the word is active, the work is needed, and the promise is sure. Now, tonight we're just going to look at Roman numeral number 1. Timothy should be motivated to do ministry. We should be motivated to do ministry because, first of all, our Lord is worthy. He is worthy of our best effort. So look at verse 8. All right, look at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Now, I made it through school. And the Lord was gracious to me in school, but I really was helped by mnemonic devices. When I was in school, like, these are these rhymes that you make up to remember information that you're going to be, you know, tested on in school. Mnemonic devices sometimes are acronyms. In fact, when we had to learn the planets in fourth grade, I still remember the sentence that we were taught in fourth grade to remember all the planets in order from the sun. Some mornings, very early, Mrs. Jones sells us new pencils. And so sum is sun, M, morning, Mercury, and all the way through. And yes, I'm old enough to remember when Pluto was actually a planet. And we learned the planets. We learned the planets that way. And I still remember that sentence. I mean, my dear Aunt Sally, who knows that sentence? Oh, please excuse. Oh, yeah, I forget about parentheses. Who cares about those things? I mean, seriously. Exponents, whatever. We only move from division and multiplication and addition, subtraction, and Whitmire. We never got to the other stuff. But my dear Aunt Sally, right? Order of operations. I mean, those are things that we all have in our lives that serve no purpose, but we remember them, right, for our entire lives. Now, what you see in verse 8 is really an imperative verb at the start. The Greek word actually is, I never can pronounce it, even though I can say mnemonic. The Greek word is pneumonio. Pneumonio. And it really gives us the English word mnemonic, because that's what Paul is telling Timothy: remember Jesus Christ. Whatever you got to do to remember him, remember Christ. And so this is a call, and again, it's active imperative, present imperative active, which means Timothy should always be remembering Jesus Christ. Always be remembering Jesus Christ. Now, again, this may sound elementary to our ears. I know you're the Wednesday night crowd, and I know you're here because you love the Lord and love His Word, and you're like, remember Christ. This seems so elementary, and yet it's so helpful in terms of living our Christian life to always be remembering Jesus Christ. He should constantly be on our minds, constantly be on our hearts. I mean, this is the call of the Holy Spirit into Timothy's life through the pen of Paul. Remember Jesus Christ. This is a motivation to get out of bed every morning. You should always be remembering. In fact, parents often have present active imperatives for their children, right? Obey the house rules, whatever they are. You should always be obeying the house rules. That's kind of the sense of this verb. Doesn't matter if we're here in the house with you as parents or we're in China. You should always be obeying house rules, family rules. And this is what Paul is wanting to communicate to Timothy. Christ Jesus should always be on your mind, Timothy. So the implication is Christ wasn't always on Timothy's mind at this point. He's lacking boldness. He's lacking courage because he's not always remembering Christ. Christ is not always at the forefront of Timothy's mind, but he should be, and he should be in our lives. I mean, when you're at work, when you're at home, when you're at church, when you're in the car, when you're on the phone with customer service, you should always be remembering Jesus Christ. Joe, because he called me this week about customer service issues. At the family reunion, at the ball game, in public, in private. What is the imperative? Always be remembering Christ. Always be remembering Christ. There shouldn't be a moment in our lives when we aren't remembering Jesus Christ as believers. And why must you? What must you remember about Christ? Because you can say, okay, remember him, but what do I need to remember? Well, I'm glad you asked, because we get information about what you should be remembering. Now, again, it's an endless list of things you should be remembering about Christ, but Paul zeroes in on something in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, what? Risen from the dead. Always be remembering the resurrection of Christ. We're approaching Easter, right? We're approaching Resurrection Sunday. And for some people, that's when they remember Christ risen from the dead. But Paul says right here in verse 8, be remembering Christ risen from the dead all the time. Be always remembering that. And so why should we always remember the resurrection of Christ? Well, I'll give you a couple reasons. And they're not here in the text, but just a few reasons. And again, this could be an endless list of why you need to remember the resurrection of Christ. But first of all, we should always be remembering the resurrection because the resurrection affirms the sinlessness of Christ. Jesus Christ is sinless. And that's seen in the resurrection. He doesn't rise from the dead if he is a sinner. But because he is sinless, he couldn't stay dead. He had to rise again. Christ rose from the dead because Christ resisted all sin, never gave in to temptation, was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And so we remember the resurrection. We remember and celebrate the sinlessness of Christ. This is Acts chapter 2. First sermon in church history. Peter stands to preach in Jerusalem, stands to preach mainly to a Jewish audience. And look what he says, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, here's a great verse on a side note, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. All right, that is God's sovereignty in Christ's life. It was God's sovereign plan to deliver Jesus over. Yet, you nailed to a cross by the hands of lawless men and put him to death. You were responsible. God was sovereign over Christ's death, and yet you are responsible. Speaking to this Jewish audience, you were responsible because you nailed him to a cross. But look at verse 24. Here's what I wanted to get to. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. The resurrection is a reminder of the sinlessness of Christ, which is an incredible truth, a glorious truth, a truth we should hold dear, because his sinlessness is credited to us when we repent and believe in him. This is a wonderful truth that we should always be remembering about Christ. Timothy needed to be remembering this truth about Christ and the resurrection. Timothy was a sinful man. He needed the sinless life of Christ credited his account. And so he needed to be remembering Christ risen from the dead. A second reason we need to remember the resurrection of Christ is that the resurrection of Christ is proof that his death was sufficient to forgive sin. It was proof that Christ's death was sufficient to provide salvation for his people. You know, people have often struggled, and I've heard people say this and ask this question. I understand it. I get it. But people say, how can the death of one man at one point in time forgive all the sins of his people? I've heard that question, and I get it. But you shouldn't struggle with that. You know why you shouldn't struggle with that? Because Christ is an eternal being. He's an eternal being. His death has eternal implications in terms of forgiveness. And so this man died and was resurrected, and his resurrection becomes proof that his death had eternal value to forgive sin. And also, God raising Christ from the dead is heavenly validation that his sacrifice was sufficient. You know, we live in a world where we need to validate certain things. It's amazing today how we can give electronic signatures. But you can do electronic signatures, you know, from your computer, never have to go and sign anything in person. But signatures have always been a form of validation in our culture. You have signed all sorts of things in your life. You sign a marriage license. You sign a promise to pay for your home or your car. You may sign your own living will or your will at the end of your life. And I mean, we verify documents with our signatures. We do it. And God's signature, right, on the crucifixion of Christ is the resurrection. God approved of the crucifixion of Christ, the atonement of the cross, by raising Jesus from the dead. And so if you ever doubt the effectiveness of the cross, just remember the resurrection. It effectively forgave the sins of the elect. And we see that in the resurrection. as God raised Jesus from the dead. It was his stamp of approval on the resurrection. And then the third reason I think we can always be remembering the resurrection of Christ is that it is assurance of our own resurrection. It's assurance of our own resurrection. That's why we should always be remembering the resurrection. It's assurance that those who put their faith and trust in Christ will also be raised. Here is 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. There's resurrection. Because Christ died and rose again, there'll be resurrection for all who are in him. And then 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 22. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. And so we're always remembering Christ risen from the dead. We're always remembering Christ risen from the dead as proof of his sinlessness, as proof of his sufficient sacrifice, and as proof of our own resurrection if we're in him. Christ Jesus should always be on our mind in terms of his resurrection. But that's not all. Why should Timothy always be remembering Christ? Well, note what he says next in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David. That's an interesting thing that Paul is encouraging Timothy to remember about Christ. Paul is essentially encouraging Timothy to remember Christ's human ancestry. He was of the seed of David. We talked about this just this past week in Luke 18. But Jesus was the ultimate son of David. In fact, son of David was a messianic title. The blind man, Bartimaeus, he called Jesus the son of David. In fact, he screamed at Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And so why would Paul, this is interesting, and commentators are all over the place in terms of trying to explain this, but why would Paul, writing to Timothy to tell him to remember Christ, want him to remember that Christ was of the seed of David? And I'll just tell you kind of where I land on this. First of all, what Paul is telling Timothy is you remember his deity, but you also remember Christ's humanity, right? He was a descendant, the ultimate descendant of David. He had an earthly father, Joseph, who was of the line of David. He had an earthly mother, Mary, who was of the line of David, and that lineage was important. And why would it be important for Timothy to remember that? Well, if you remember, Timothy is half Jewish. He had a Jewish mom. His father was a Greek, a Gentile. And maybe Timothy wasn't raised in a strong Jewish home with a strong Jewish background. Maybe he hadn't been like Paul. Paul's just the opposite. Paul was raised in a very strong Jewish home. But Timothy is half Jewish. And so maybe Paul is trying to encourage Timothy to remember who Christ is. He is the son of David, the ultimate son of David. And when a Jew heard that term applied to Christ, what did they immediately think? King. Right? He is a king. He is a ruling king. Son of David speaks of the picture of Christ who will one day come again and sit on the Davidic throne. And maybe Timothy kind of lacked that in his theology. I mean, we understand when we preach Christ, we preach him as the sacrifice for sin. There is no doubt Timothy was preaching Christ as a sacrifice for sin. That is part of the gospel. And we still do that. We still call people to follow Christ and obey Christ and trust in Christ as a sacrifice for sin. But what we often fail to do is remind people that we trust in Christ because he is also what? The returning king. He's the coming king. He is the ultimate seed of David. He will rule this world with a rod of iron. He may be in heaven now at the right hand of the Father, but he's only there waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool so he can come back and take his throne in Jerusalem. And I think that's maybe what was on Paul's mind, or that's what I assume was on Paul's mind. And as he writes to Timothy and says, look, when you remember Christ, remember, he is in the line of David. He is a ruling king. He came the first time as a lamb, the Passover lamb, but he will return as a king. He will return as a lion. And I think it's important even for us to remember as believers. We sometimes tend to forget that, you know, Jesus is coming back and he will come back to reign and rule. And we've talked about that many times already in Luke's gospel. So when you think about the life of Christ, it's not just his birth. It's not just his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Right, those things are true about Christ, and we preach Christ. We preach all that. We also should be preaching that he is coming to physically rule and reign. He is the seed, the ultimate seed of David. He is the ultimate son of David. I hear people, and I have this thought many times. I've heard people say, man, I wish I would have lived in the time of Christ. It would have been so interesting to live in his time when he walked the earth. Well, look, if you're a believer, you will live in the time of Christ. He will return to this earth. He will take a throne, and all of God's people will be in that kingdom. And so Timothy needed to remember that, I think, when he's in ministry. Yes, he's preaching a crucified Savior, but he's also preaching a returning King. And look, if you lack boldness, right, and I think Timothy clearly was lacking boldness and confidence and courage, he needed to be reminded that Christ is the returning King. He's preaching for the King. He's preaching really inside of the King. Christ is watching him as he does ministry. It's not a time to falter. It's a time to proclaim Christ and always be remembering his deity and also his future earthly reign. But Paul's not quite done in verse 8. So remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David. And then in verse 8, Paul also says, according to my gospel, according to my gospel. Now, again, don't get confused here. Paul is not taking credit for the gospel. The gospel doesn't belong to Paul. It's not the point here. Paul's not saying it's my invention or it's my gospel. No, we all understand the gospel of salvation, the gospel of truth is the creation of God. And why do we know that? Because the reason we know it's not of man is because if man was in charge of developing the gospel, it would have been a gospel of good works, right? That's the gospel we would have come up with, that we can earn our way through our own good works. But we know it's of God because it's a gospel of faith alone. It's a gospel of faith alone apart from any good works, so that we can never brag about ourselves. We can only brag on God. And so Paul here is saying, look, Timothy, remember the gospel, not my gospel as if I possess it, but the gospel that saved me as an apostle of Christ, the gospel that had saved Paul, the gospel that Paul had preached. In fact, Paul has already said in this letter, it was the gospel that had been entrusted to him. It's the gospel that saved Paul, but it was also the gospel that God put in Paul's lap, in his hands, to take to the world, specifically to the Gentile world. You see, there's always been false gospels. There's always been other gospels. There's always been false teachers. There's always been false ways of salvation. Those things have never gone away. They've always been around. They're around today. But Paul is saying to Timothy, preach the right gospel. Preach the gospel that saved me. Preach the gospel that saved you. And what is the true gospel? It's the good news of salvation by faith alone and Christ alone. Preach that gospel. Have boldness in that gospel. And you can look here. This is Paul's first letter to Timothy. In verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul tells this to Timothy, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. In other words, what's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to reveal sin. It's the purpose of the law. And then we get a whole list of sinners right here. For the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their father or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. And then Paul says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. In other words, Paul tells Timothy in this first letter to him, right? The gospel is not a gospel of law. The gospel uses the law to reveal sin. And then when we see our sin, we are forced to see Christ. We're driven to Christ. The law becomes a tutor leading us to Christ. And Paul says in verse 11, this is the gospel that God put in my hands. This is the gospel that God entrusted to me. This is my gospel. This is the only gospel. This is the only true way of salvation. Now, why did Timothy need to remember that? Why is Paul telling Timothy to remember that gospel? Well, pretty simple. That's the gospel that Timothy needed to preach. That's the gospel that Timothy needed to live. That's the gospel that Timothy couldn't shrink back from. He needed to remember and preach the one true gospel, the one true Christ. You see, there's always a temptation to to kind of fiddle around with the gospel, to fiddle around with Christ. There's always a temptation to create a God in our own image, to create a Christ in our own image, and to preach that Christ. But Timothy couldn't do that. And I'm sure he's feeling pressure. I mean, there's false teachers there, there's weak men, there's overbearing women, there's false elders there. I'm sure he had a lot of reasons, maybe wrong reasons, obviously, to preach a different Christ. There's always a temptation to preach a wrong Christ. But he couldn't do that. He needed to remember Christ according to the one true gospel. And again, this is so helpful for us today. There are so many churches preaching a Jesus of their own imagination. I mean, they are out there. Jesus becomes just a pawn in whatever they're trying to gain through their ministry. He's molded and shaped into whatever image that church or that pastor wants him to have. There's false teachers today that preach a Jesus that in no way resembles the Jesus of Scripture. This is why I tell people, when you hear the word Jesus, don't automatically give people a pass. In fact, ask them, what Jesus are you talking about? And if that Christ doesn't line up with Scripture, it's the wrong Christ. And so Paul tells Timothy, you need to preach the gospel that was entrusted to me, the gospel that I believe, my gospel. I've never been a big coffee drinker. I mean, I grew up, I didn't drink coffee. My whole family drank coffee. I'm talking about all day long drinking coffee. And I was just, you know, give me my Pepsi. And then it became, give me my Mountain Dew. And then, I don't know when it was, sometimes even after seminary, I began, you know, starting my morning with a cup of coffee. And now, I've already told you, the joy of going to bed for me is like, when I go to bed and I get up, I get a coffee in the morning. I mean, literally, that is my life at 52 years old. It's such a crazy life. But anyway, I remember when it was, you know, Tanya was kind of helping me think about coffees. I mean, my dad is just like, his coffee is like mainly just cream, sugar, and a little bit of, you know, coffee sprinkled in there somewhere. I mean, it's like a spoonful of coffee. And so when I started figuring out what coffee is, you know, a few years ago, it's like you can get hot coffee, cold coffee, iced coffee. I just wrote these down. Sweet coffee, fruity coffee, lattes, brulees, frappuccinos, and espressos. I don't even know. I mean, in fact, when we go to Starbucks and Allie and Tanya are with me and they're like, get us a coffee, I'm like, you're ordering. I am not telling that lady. Give me the 17 ingredient espresso or whatever they get, lattes, fraps, I don't even know. But eventually, you know what coffee I chose? Hot and black. It's all I get in my coffee. It's all I want, right? That's all I want. I get up every morning and I drink that bitter coffee and now it tastes sweet. I've been drinking it so long. It's like, I just love that coffee. It was so bad at first and now it's like, just pour it out of the cup, get it in my cup. That is my coffee. That's my coffee. Now, the good news is that doesn't have to be your coffee. The Bible doesn't say that has to be your coffee, right? In other words, there's freedom in whatever coffee you want. There's not freedom in mayonnaise choices, by the way. The Bible does say Duke's is the only mayonnaise. But there's freedom in coffee choices. And so you have freedom there. But I'll tell you this. The Bible is crystal clear on who Christ is. You can't have your own Christ. You cannot have your own Christ. The Christ you must have is the Christ described in Scripture. That is the limitations on Christ. And so if you want to preach Christ, if you want to teach Christ, if you want to share Christ, you share the Christ of the Bible. And Timothy needed to do that. He needed to preach the gospel of Christ, not his own gospel, but the gospel that he had learned from Paul and been taught by Paul, and he needed to preach the gospel that had saved him. Why would you ever tinker with the gospel that had delivered you? And yet, people do at times. He didn't need to remember a wrong view of Christ. He didn't need to remember a distorted view of Christ. He just needed to remember the Christ of Scripture. And I would simply say, in terms of verse 8, getting back to really the point of the text, why is Paul calling Timothy to remember Christ? Simple. Christ on the mind of his people keeps his people motivated. If we're always thinking about Christ, we never lack motivation. Timothy lacked motivation in ministry. He was fearful of man. Timothy knew that people could put him in jail. Timothy knew that people at Ephesus could make his life miserable. And so Timothy was lacking motivation to get out of bed. I get it. I understand it. So what does Paul tell him in verse 8? If you want to gain strength, that's verses 1 to 7. If you want to return to a place of boldness, that's pretty much chapter 1. You need to start reversing all this thing. You need to begin your repentance by simply remembering Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. And I think if you were looking at verse 8, what was Timothy likely doing? He was likely remembering all the dangers around him and not remembering Christ every day. He didn't wake up with Christ on his mind. He woke up thinking about everything that could go wrong that day in his life. He wasn't remembering Christ. He was remembering the world around him. And I'll just tell you, when we just remember the world around us, we stop remembering the glory of God above us. It's just our nature. And so we need to get our minds off the horizontal and on the vertical. Remember Christ. And I think a great picture, this is Peter on the water, right? Peter's looking at Christ, walks right on the water, starts looking at the waves, sinks right in the sea. And there's a certain reality about that in our lives. And I'm not trying to be mystical here. I'm just saying there's a certain practicality of filling our minds with Christ. Think on what is lovely. Think on what is pure. What do you think that's talking about? That all begins with Christ. And so it's a good challenge for all of our hearts. We need to always be remembering Christ. So I'm just going to give you a couple quick thoughts. We're going to be done early and y'all going to talk about me really nice. All right, number one, just give you a couple thoughts, suggestions from the passage. Number one, how can you do this? Remember Jesus Christ in the morning. Sounds simple, right? Can be incredibly hard. Remember Jesus Christ in the morning. There's no substitute for starting your day with truths about Christ. No substitute. You can read about Christ in the Old Testament, the Christ that's coming. You can read about the Christ who came in the New Testament. You can read about the Christ who's returning in the book of Revelation. But there's something, and I'm not saying every passage of the Bible points to Christ necessarily. But I'm saying Christ should be on our minds in the morning. The person of Jesus Christ is a bottomless well. You will never get to the end of Christ, but you surely should begin every day with him. So remember Christ. Number two, remember Jesus Christ in personal discipleship. I just want to be very practical with all of us tonight. Find somebody in your life who will hold you accountable and growing in your understanding of Christ. And you may say, I'm saved, and I've been saved a long time, and I know Christ, I understand Christ. You don't understand Christ. You are working on understanding Christ. So we need to grow in our understanding of Christ. I'm 52. I was saved at 23, 25 or so years here of trying to learn about Christ, and I'm just scratching the surface. Every time I open the Gospel of Luke, I just finished up what we're going to look at Sunday with Zacchaeus, and I'm just amazed at Christ all over again. I was amazed last week with Bartimaeus. I'm still amazed. I mean, Christ is absolutely just captivating, just listening to him and watching him. And so what I mean when I say this to you, find somebody in your life who will keep you accountable to learning about Christ. And what I mean by that, find somebody you talk about Christ's deity with. Just thinking about Christ as God is just an endless conversation. Find somebody who will hold you accountable to learning about Christ's humanity. He is 100% God, 100% man. Not 50-50, not part and part. He is the God-man. Find somebody who will help you talk about Christ's obedience. He was perfectly obedient. And that obedience is transferred and credited to our account. Talk about somebody or find somebody who will help you learn about Christ in terms of his obedience on the cross. He went to the cross. We're going to see that in Luke's gospel. It's going to be, I think, just incredible for us to consider the cross as we walk through the gospel of Luke. Talk about Christ in his temptation. Talk about Christ in his baptism. Talk about Christ in his teaching. Talk about Christ in his parables. Christology is an area of systematic theology. And it's just an area where you're learning about Christ. And you could start learning about Christ today in Scripture, and you'll be learning about him until the Lord takes you to see him. It's something we should always be challenging ourselves to do. And then number three, remember Jesus Christ in fellowship with the church. The church was formed by Christ to help you remember him on a regular basis. It's one of the functions of the church. We get together to remember Christ. This is what we do. The early church remembered Christ every day. They broke bread. They went to the Lord's table every day. They listened to the apostles' teaching. And what did the apostles teach? They taught about Christ. They did that every day. There is no substitute for the church in your life. The gathering of the church should be something you look forward to, never dread. Because when you gather with God's people, you gather to remember Christ. And so let me just show you a great passage. I think this is a great, really, compliment to 2 Timothy. This is Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. This will sound familiar. But chapter 11 is the hall of faith, right? All these people of faith in the Old Testament. And so the author of the book of Hebrews, after all of those great men and women of the faith, in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And how do we run? Verse 2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary, fainting in heart." You know what Timothy was doing? He's fainting in heart. And why was he fainting in heart? Because he wasn't focusing his eyes on Christ. And so there's great, I think, practical help for all of us tonight. Don't grow weary. Remember Jesus Christ.